In our Bibles, we'll be looking at Exodus chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And as we do that, I just wanted to point out, if you got the handout, that so far in January and February, we've collected $757 in our Sunday school offerings. And with today and the rest of the month, we'll use that to help and encourage some pastors or others to be able to come to our preaching conference in April. So just wanted to point out that update there on our offerings. And without complaining, I'd like to complain about next month's verse. Somebody knew that I was going to have to put myself on the spot. So I think I see several weeks of embarrassment ahead here. I am glad to those that put this together that they went ahead and showed us the March verse, even though it's still February. Because tomorrow's March, and we need every day this week to get ahead, to get going on that. So anyway, let's work on that together. It's a great passage, and it definitely won't hurt us to work at it, even if we don't get it all the way. It'll be a good exercise for us to learn that. So this morning we're going to talk about Egypt. The title of the lesson is Egypt Goes to Egypt. Israel. Israel goes to Egypt, and we're going to see that in the first five verses of Exodus. Exodus chapter 1, verse 1 through 5 says, "Now these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man and his household came with Jacob, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun." Those were all full brothers. And Benjamin, and his brother was already there, which we see at the end of this verse. And then Dan and Naphtali were brothers, and Gad and Asher were brothers, full brothers. They, of course, were all the sons of Jacob. "And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already." So the first word we see here is the word "now," and I want to point out that the word "now" is a conjunction. So the very first word in the book of Exodus is a conjunction. So it's connecting Exodus with something. If we know the Bible, we know what it's connecting us to, right? What was right before Exodus? Genesis. So Exodus doesn't stand by itself. None of the books of the Bible stand by themselves, but some of them are a little more independent. But Exodus says "now." And so it says, so it's connecting us to what happened in Genesis. And if we think about this, there's a lot here. There's much in these first five verses that points back to Genesis. So even though, again, we're in Exodus, and we are officially in the first five verses of Exodus, it's pointing us back. And so I want to look at what's back there. First, if you'll turn to Genesis chapter 15. In Genesis 15, we have what's called the Abrahamic Covenant. Genesis 15, there's the whole chapter 15 is one full paragraph, and we don't have time to read all of it, even though we're going to read much of it. So God comes to Abraham and says, "Look at the stars, your seed will be this." And of course, Abraham doesn't even have a child yet. But here, the Bible says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. So we have that. And then in verse 7, "And he said unto him," so this is God speaking to Abraham, "and he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it." Now, Abraham is sitting in the land of Canaan somewhere. It might be here before. I didn't look that part up. "And he said," it might be Beersheba he's in. And he said, verse 8, Abraham saying, "Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another," or one across from another. So he takes these five animals and divides them and puts like a pathway between them. This was a symbolic, this was a ritual that people would do, men would do if they were going to enter into an agreement with one another. They would kill these animals, and they would walk between them as they shook hands or something like that to covenant with one another that they were making a solemn agreement. So Abraham sets these up and divides them in the midst and laid each piece one against or one across from each other, one against another. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. So here's these carcasses, and of course the birds are coming, they're like, supper. And he's like, no, get away, get away. So he clears them out. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, so this is God. God said unto Abram, know of a surety, or know for sure, that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. Now, we can't imagine that Abram would know what that meant. But now that we are living over 3,000 years later, nearly 4,000 years later, maybe 4,000, we can see. Even, you know, now that we're in Exodus, we can see. So know for sure that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. So there was the smoking furnace and burning lamp is a symbol of God himself passing between those pieces. There's another place, and I don't know if it's referring to this, but God sets an oath and he doesn't have anything else to swear by. He swears by himself. God swears by himself that he will make this true. So there's this covenant with Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant, says that Abraham's seed would be a stranger in a land. In that land, they would end up serving the people of that land. The people of that land would afflict them. There's 400 years, and that's a difficulty. We're not going to get into the difficulty of it, but it is a difficulty to reconcile with other things. God says, I'll judge the nation that was there, and that your seed will come out with great substance. And this is part of the difficulty of that 400 is that he says they shall come out in the fourth generation. So somehow the fourth generation in 400 years has to be reconciled. And again, we will not deal with that today. Since we're mentioning the Abraham covenant, I want to mention the Mosaic covenant, or the Mosaic covenant, because it's a central event in Exodus. We get to Exodus 18, 19, especially Exodus 20. We have a covenant. The law is given, and this is a covenant. So we have the Abrahamic covenant and the law, the Mosaic covenant. It's central, and these are connected. In fact, they're contrasted. Let me quickly read for you Galatians 3. We get into the New Testament, and still turning. It's way back there. Galatians 3, 16 and 17. Some of you might be faster than me. Galatians 3, verse 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So to Abraham was the promises made. In verse 17, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, this is the Abrahamic covenant, the law, this is the Mosaic, the covenant given to Moses, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of no effect. So there's, without going all into Galatians, we have this contrast of those that are depending on the law, and Paul is reminding them that God promised Abraham, and the promise was to Abraham and his seed, and Abraham believed by faith. In fact, when the covenant was given to Abraham, Abram believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And Paul then says the covenant of Abraham and the covenant of the law with Moses was 430 years later, and that contributes to this difficulty that can, but needs to be reconciled, and we're not going there. But some of you might already be thinking these things. I need to just mention that. I know they're there too. But there's much to make to think about as we do that. And we might not even consider that in this class. It might be too academic to get into, but it's there. Either way, they're connected. There's an Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant, because in the Abrahamic covenant, God says your seed is going to go down, is going to go to another place, going to be strangers, be put into hard bondage, and then come out with substance. Now, then let's just go back to Exodus. So, wait a second. You can go back to Exodus. So God gives this covenant to Abram, and then in Genesis 46, is very interesting passage. In fact, almost everything we're looking at this morning is in Genesis 46. But in the first part of Genesis 46, verses 1 through 4, Jacob had just heard that Joseph is alive, and in verse 46, and Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba, and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. It almost is like, it's almost as if God knew, or perhaps Jacob had some misgivings. Should he go down into Egypt or not? But God speaks to him in verse 2. And God spoke unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt. And here we get the connection to what God had said to Abraham. For I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. So God says here, go on down. Don't be afraid to go down there. There I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bring thee up out of Egypt. You know, God knows what he's doing. In Canaan, where up to this point, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they're like clansmen. It's not like there's just 12 of them, or 16, or 52. There's a lot of them, but they're still not, they don't have a city that is theirs. They don't have a land that is theirs. They're, they're not like Bedouins wandering around. There's a lot of people. There's a lot of tents wherever, and maybe even houses wherever they've settled in. But they don't, they're just a bunch of people. And think about where they are getting their spouses from. Esau, he got wives from among the Canaanites. And then when he saw that his parents sent Jacob up to Syria, Padan Aram, he went and got one of Ishmael's daughters to be his wife, because he thought that would be more in line, because it's within the family. But we don't know where. But we're going to look at this. It says, every man in his household came with Jacob. So all of Jacob's sons and grandsons that are listed here had a household. They had wives from somewhere. Maybe they all went back to Syria, Padan Aram. Maybe they got them from among the land where they were. But Canaan is an evil place, and it's very much similar to Abram. The peoples are alike. So God lets them, we look back with human eyes, God sends them down into Egypt where there's a stark difference between them and the people there. And then, and there they become a nation. He says, and this is what he says, I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. Don't be afraid to go down there, for I will there make of thee a great nation. Now he's a people. He's just a few of them. Now I'm going to argue against that. It's not a few like we think of a few, but they're not a nation. They're a large family. But in Egypt, God sends them there so that in that context, in that culture, they can become a nation. And he promises, I will also surely bring thee up again. And then we see, so that's now. Then the next phrase, these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. If we look, if you're with me in Genesis 46, we'll see these same names, but we see also the sons or the grandsons. Because, so in verse 5 of Exodus, it says, all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. So these are just those that came from Jacob. It's not everybody that came with Jacob. But in verse 8, here again, this is in Genesis, where Jacob is heading down into Egypt. Genesis 46, 8, and these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt, Jacob and his sons, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and his sons. And then verse 10, Simeon and his sons. Verse 11, Levi and his sons. Verse 12, Judah and his sons, and some complications there. And then verse 13, Issachar and his sons. And verse 14, Zebulun and his sons. Those were all the sons of Leah, and his daughter Dinah. And all the souls of his sons and his daughters were 30 and 3. And then verse 16, the sons of Gad and his sons. And then verse 17, Asher and his sons and a sister. And these are the sons of Zilpah, and 16 total there. And then Rachel's son, Joseph, and Benjamin. And Joseph in the land of Egypt was born Manasseh and Ephraim. And verse 21, Benjamin and his sons, and then 14 there. And verse 23, Dan and his son. Verse 24, Naphtali and his sons. These are the sons of Bilhah. And there were 7 there. And then verse 26, all the souls that came with Jacob into Egypt, which came out of his loins, besides Jacob's sons' wives, so just not the wives, all the souls were 66, and the sons of Joseph, which were born him in Egypt, were 2 souls. All the souls of the house of Jacob, which came into Egypt, were 70. So you get into the math. I don't know exactly how, but if there's 66 sons and grand, or 66 children and grandchildren, Rachel has died. There's 3 other wives in Jacob. That would make 70. So that's one way to get from 66 to 70. And those are the ones that came with Jacob, the souls of Jacob, into Egypt. Anyway, 66 children and grandchildren, himself and his 3 wives, Joseph. And Joseph's wife, an Egyptian, remember, and his 2 sons were already there. And so in Egypt, in Exodus, it says, every man and his household came with Jacob. So how many people were there? There was 66 children and grandchildren, and we assume, because it doesn't say, it even mentions the wives, not counting the wives. So there's wives, and these are households. So with a household, they probably had, especially knowing that Abraham had 318 men that could bear arms among his servants. So who knows how many total servants, how many was in Abraham's household. If he had 318 that could carry a sword, maybe they all had a wife, maybe they didn't, but if they all did, and they each had a kid, each couple had a kid. That's what, 950, 964, just right there with, and there might have been men that couldn't carry a sword, were too old, not, you know, anyway. So it's easy to think that Abraham had 1,000 in his, and he had just him. He didn't even have Isaac yet. Jacob has 66 offspring, and they have households. So it's easy to imagine that there was 2,000 or 3,000 people come into Egypt. They were given the land of Goshen. Okay? So it wasn't just, you know, 12 tents there in the green grass of Goshen. They had their herds and everything there with them. We don't know, but it's easy to estimate that. And since they, and in my mind, as they move in there, most likely those servants, then they multiply also, and they become the children of Israel. They're just assimilated into all of them, because, and they get expelled several years later. One more passage to look at is Genesis 50. So you might be in Exodus 1. Go just one page before, Genesis 50, verse 22. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt. So by this time, Jacob has died. It's very interesting things. Now, it might not be that way to you, but the more I read the Bible, it's very interesting when Joseph talks about his 12 sons. He's prophesying. There's things like Levi and Simeon had you know, evilly took up, taken out a whole city, and he says they'll be scattered throughout, that Levi and Simeon will be scattered. Now, I'm just reading in my devotions the dividing of the land. Does Levi get a home? No, he gets 48 cities scattered across the land of Egypt. And Simeon, he gets to live in the same tribe as Judah. Judah is too big, so he's just spread out. He lives in Judah. He doesn't have his own place either. So, you know, anyway, side note, but that is, it's just interesting, all of these things. So, but we come here, Jacob is now dead. He's been taken back to Canaan in the first part of this chapter. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, verse 22. He and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation, the children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. So Joseph's children were Ephraim and Manasseh. Machir is Manasseh's child, and then Machir's children, the third generation. Joseph saw the third generation. Now, I don't know, but 34 chapters before, God said something about four generations. In the fourth generation, well, I don't know, but I can't get out of my mind these numbers and these generations that are related to being in Egypt. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land, unto the land which he swore unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Now, as I was studying this, there was another passage, and I did not go to it, and now I don't have it listed. But in Genesis 46, possibly, I might have just hurried over it. I can't find it now. But in Genesis, before we even get into Exodus, the Bible says that Joseph's family, or Jacob's family, multiplied greatly. Okay, so this, we're already in Genesis, and the Bible is telling us that his family multiplied greatly as he was there. I mention that because we see that in like the next verse, next week's verses. But we have Joseph's lineage. So in Exodus 1, 1 through 5, now these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man in his household came with Jacob, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun, and Benjamin. Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher, and all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. So we have now, Israel is in Egypt. Just a review. We had to get here somehow. Where are we? Why are we here? God is working out his plan. God's working out his plan. He told Abraham 100 some years before this, I think. God, that his seed would go into a strange land. God is working out his plan. And let's just remember, God is always working out his plan. God, there's many attributes, but when I think of God working out his plan, I think of these three first foremost. God is sovereign. He's a king. He is the king. He's the king over everything. And in his sovereignty, he's because he's omnipotent, all-powerful, and he's king, he has the power to work out his desires. He has the power to make things happen the way he wants them to. He has the power. He gives, this is a confusing thing, he also gives us the ability to choose whether we're going to do what he wants. But he has the power to set, going all the way, he sets the whole world in motion so that Jesus, the seed of Abraham, is born in Bethlehem rather than in Nazareth, right? So, and that's what do we say, providential power. But God is all powerful. And here, this is more providential, right? He sends a famine. He uses the anger, envy, and jealousy of Joseph's brothers to send him into Egypt ahead of them. God is working all this out. He's working out his plan. He knows everything. Let's remember that. We get smart and sassy. We know everything. We know what's going to happen in the government. We know what's going to happen next week and next month and all of that. And or in our church, or we know whatever. Any situation, we've been around long enough that we know what's going on. God's been around a lot longer. And even if he had, of course, he doesn't have a beginning. And he hasn't learned a thing in his whole life. He knows it all. He knows it all. And he's always known it all. And so let's remember that. I mean, we're just getting into this, and I think it'll be more exciting as we get along. But let's just stop and think. God knows everything. God has all power. God is sovereign. He is allowed, because he is the king of everything, to do what he wants. And we should remember that God is good. Whatever he wants is good. Regardless of how we feel like when it's happening around us, God is good. And he has our best interest in mind and in heart. Whether we think it's our best interest or not. Or whether we think it's good for us to be enslaved in Egypt or not. God knows what he's doing. God has the power to accomplish what he wants to do. And he knows what's good for us. Let's pray.